Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said at the beginning of the service, today we will launch into Romans chapter 7. And as we look back at chapter 6, what we had just covered, you know, to remind ourselves, give ourselves some context as to where we were. In chapter 6, there were two important questions that Paul asked. Will you live for God or sin? And then secondly, will you become a slave to righteousness? Now, Paul knew that, you know, man has a wicked heart and some would twist his message. And so they'd say, you can live a life of sin because God's grace covers sin. You know, again, we've talked about this a number of times now. More sin, more grace. You know, so just keep living. But to live such a way, there is no true repentance. You know, we need to repent and change our ways. We just can't continue in them. And so when you really understand what Paul is saying, again, this is an extreme and ridiculous idea to say you can just continue to live the way you want to live and God's grace will just continue to be poured out upon you. But, you know, that's a very it's a very tasty message, you know, put into the thought of a meal, right? Because it's like, that goes down easy. I can eat that all day. I don't have to do nothing different. I can be me. You know, I'm a pain in the, won't say that word, but, you know, I can live that way and God's grace covers me. And God's like, no, Eric, you weren't meant to live to be a pain in the rear, you know. And Paul said, you know, as he talked about this idea, by no means. In that verse, he used that, or in that chapter, he used that statement, by no means, a couple of times. And so he asked the second question is, will you become a slave to righteousness? And this question, I think, is based on two truths. First, the first truth is, God made man to work. We were to have a purpose, all right? You know, work is not a result of sin and the fall. God made us to do certain things, so we were going to be serving him. And so then the second truth is, we are going to serve someone. The question becomes, do we serve ourselves or do we serve God? Again, as I said at the opening, we do live in a very binary world in some ways. We can expound on all sorts of these questions and we can come up with 100 different things, but the question comes down to a simple, serve God or serve something else. That's it. That's the question. And so if we say that we believe that Jesus died for us and that his resurrection saves us, then we ought to be living like we believe that. There should be some change in our lives. We should try to live the way the founder of our religion lived. And so a life of sin is not acceptable to God. And it shouldn't be acceptable in our lives because we are supposed to have died to sin just as Jesus did. And this death has changed our relationship. And I want you to keep that thought in mind as we begin chapter 7. You know, but before we get there, I want to, you know, remind us, we are to live united with Christ like that grafted branch that we talked about. When Jesus said to, and you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so Paul finished chapter 6 by saying, as slaves to righteousness, you will reap the reward. You're going to be a slave to somebody. But he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. If we live for and serve sin, serve ourselves, we ultimately receive death. But if we love God and serve him, the reward that we get is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where we'll start today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask you to open our hearts and our minds as you continue to enlighten us with your scriptures, Lord. Thank you for the gift of scripture so we can know, Lord, what is true and what is not. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul opens up chapter 7. It's on page 943 if you want to follow along, by stating that we are released from the law. And in fact, Paul tells us when we are dead to the law and released from it, that the law only has authority over the living. So listen carefully as we talk about this. Paul writes, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." All right, so we've got Paul making a statement here that the law is binding. That's how he opens up this statement. And in Romans 6:14, Paul had told us we're not under the law. We are under grace. And throughout that latter half of chapter 6, he had discussed the practical implications of it. So now he explains more clearly and more completely how the law no longer binds us. Because he writes, "The law is binding on a person as long as he lives." Now in the Greek here, Paul was speaking of a greater spectrum of the law than just the law of Moses. He's talking about the law of creation, which shows that God is great, how wonderful he is, because he created all this, and our conscience as well. So it is everything that is tied up in the law, all right? And he says, it binds us while we live, but death ends all obligations and contracts. Physical death is obvious evidence that we are bound by the law, right? We all physically die, and it has dominion over us this way. And so Paul used that image of a marriage and adultery, which the Jews understood, right? That a divorced woman, a divorced man, if they married another, they were an adulteress. But if they were a widow or widower, they were free to marry. So this requirement is broken, all right? So that's why he says here in verse 4, our death with Jesus sets us free from the law. Paul writes, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." You know, in chapter 6, verses 3 through 8, Paul carefully explained that we died and rose with Jesus. And though there he only spoke of our death to sin, he now explains that when we died with Jesus, we also died to the law. You know, it's a very common trap for Christians. It's funny, I talk with these guys out in New York. You know, we get thinking that we're saved by grace, but we got to live by the law of God to please him. You know, and it's like, well, no, I mean, some of that old law is you're not bound by it. You don't have to fulfill this command or that. I mean, you should not lie, cheat, steal. There's no doubt about it. But, you know, like, how many hours should you work? It's like, well, don't work so many that it becomes an obsession, that you are a slave to your work. You know? It's like part of it is keeping the right perspective. And so it's so common to think this way, though, because we want to do something for our salvation, right? What is one of the hardest things that other religions find in Christianity? It's like, there isn't anything you can do to save yourself. Every other religion gives you a prescribed step or directions on how to save yourself. Christianity just says, you can't do it. You have to believe that Jesus did it for you. And it's so hard for us as people to think that way. Because it's like, wait a minute, I got to do something. I mean, especially Americans, right? We're doers. We're achievers. I'm going to achieve myself some salvation this afternoon, right? It's not how it works. So Paul makes it plain that believers are dead to the law. For it is Christ who makes us able to stand before God. So he writes, so that you may belong to another, or other translations actually say be married to another, going back to this idea of marriage, right? Paul's telling us we're not free so we can live unto ourselves. You know, we've been set free so that we can belong to Christ. We can marry Christ, to be one with Jesus Christ, right? Isn't that the picture of marriage? The two shall become one. We are to be united with Jesus Christ and bear fruit for God. And so this is every bit of the marriage picture here. So then Paul explains the problem with the law in verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. That first statement, while we were living in the flesh. You know, under the law, again, we bore fruit to death as the law aroused passion to sin in us. Paul will explain this more in the next coming verses, but we see the point that we only come to a place of fully bearing fruit for God when we are free from the law. So I'll expand on this thought in a moment here. Because Paul writes in verse 6, he tells us that why we've been delivered from the law. But now you are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Again, Paul is just reminding us, as he did in verses 1 to 5, you are delivered from the law. Because of Jesus' death, you are dead to the law as well as Christians. We're delivered from death. It has no dominion to us. And so Paul writes here that we are to serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Again, our freedom is not given so that we can serve ourselves or conversely not serve God. Rather, we've been freed so we can serve Him better, right? We can serve Him unencumbered and do the things that are pleasing to them. You know, I know that I usually serve pretty poorly in the Spirit, right? It's just a part of my humanness. And there are ways that we do this as people, right? I mean, one of the ways we think that we're serving God is we fall into some legalistic thinking in our Christianity, right? You better be a church, man. You know, you better do this, that, and everything else. And it's like, that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to live legalistically. We're called to live and fulfill the two great commands. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. And as Jesus said in the parable of the Good Samaritan, which one of those people was a neighbor to the man who had been beaten? Right? The rabbi, the priest, or the Samaritan? So in these next five verses, or six verses, 7 to 12, Paul discusses our problem with God's perfect law. And this will... we'll all recognize ourselves in these verses as we read through them. In verse 7, we read, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. Now again, Paul realizes he's writing to counter the arguments he knows people will make. Because he knows people will say, well, then the law is bad. The law is terrible. You know, we hear people say, right, there's a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. They're not the same God. No, they're one and the same. Paul's saying, it's not the law that is the problem. The law is good. Knowing the law has an impact on our rebellious hearts. But the law is like a medical test or an x-ray machine, right? It tells you what's going on in an area that you can't see. We don't get mad at an x-ray when it exposes the fact that we have a broken leg, right? Other medical tests, the same thing. But think about how often we get mad at the doctor who delivers the news, right? And I mean, you know, Dr. Tovar, we get mad at him all the time, right? Even for other things, but... no, you get mad at the doctor, but the doctor's just the messenger, right? The problem isn't with the test or the standard. The problem is with us. The law sets parameters for right and wrong, which is why Paul writes, if I hadn't been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I wouldn't have known what it is to covet if the law said you shall not covet. The law sets the speed limit, right? So we know exactly what we should be doing. And just like those speed limit signs on the interstate, right? To me, they're just guidance, right? But that's not what the law is. And again, we might not know we're doing something wrong if it hadn't been shown to us through the law. This is wrong, because mankind can justify anything. So in verse 8, Paul tells us how sin corrupts the commandment. He writes, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Paul is saying, you know, the warning, don't do that. Right? We've all said that at some point in life. That becomes a call to action to our sinful and our rebellious hearts, right? I mean, we see it with little kids. Tell a little kid no, and they will give you the cutest smile as they go right on doing it, right? This isn't God's fault or a fault of God or his boundary, right? This is a problem with our fallen hearts. It's our issue. We all know prohibition didn't stop drinking in America, right? Prohibition had very little effect on the amount of drinking. And why is that? Because as rebellious people, we love to break the rules. The weakness isn't in the law. It's in us, right? I read as I was getting this pulled together, there was a hotel in Florida that put up signs on their balconies, no fishing from the balcony. Well, then people fished, right? They hadn't thought about fishing, and they had broken windows and lines hanging and stuff. How did they solve the problem? They took down the sign, and people didn't think about fishing from the 10th floor of their hotel, right? I mean, but that's how we are. Because of our fallen nature, it's like, don't do that. We're like, oh, what do you mean don't do that? What's the saying? Hold my beer, right? And the maxim, sweetest fruit is stolen fruit. I mean, it has its origin in Proverbs 17. Some translations, we read in the ESV, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But the Living Bible translation is, stolen melons are the sweetest, stolen apples taste the best. Right? Again, it's that idea that ill-gotten gain is the best. And what, you know, what's the story of every robbery movie we've ever watched? Ill-gotten gain is the best. And so our hearts take something holy and good and twist it, don't they? So Paul shares about his state of innocence before he knew the law in verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died, right? Again, how innocent children can seem before they understand things, but they too have that fallen nature. And this is just nothing more than ignorance. Paul is saying, you know, once you know right and wrong, you realize you are wrong. You are wrong. And again, we so hard want to live for ourselves, serve ourselves. But the moment we learn our law, we really do see the exact nature of our rebellious heart. And the thing is, it excites us when we have those opportunities to sin, right? And if we continue to live in that, though, it just brings more and more destruction and death with it. Which is why Paul finishes this section in verses 10 to 12 by confirming that sin corrupts the law. And God gave us the law so we would have life, you know, but sin corrupts it. And so again, sin and its counterpart bring death. So we read, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The very commandment that promised life proved to indeed death to me, Paul writes. Sin does this by deception, doesn't it? And then we ask, how does sin deceive? Well, it promises false satisfaction, right? This will be great. It promises, or it falsely claims to be an adequate excuse, right? Who did it? I don't know. Isn't that the most common saying in a household? Right? I don't know, did everything bad in the world, but it certainly wasn't me, right? Or by promising falsely an escape from punishment. How many times have people been destroyed by no one will know, right? Nobody will ever find out. But the law does not deceive us, does it? Though sin uses the law as a means to rebel, the law just says, don't do this. And that's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth sets us free from the deception of sin. Yeah, someone will know. Yeah, this may not be as great as we think it is. Or, yeah, you know, it'll be my responsibility to take care of this. The truth sets us free. And Paul stated in here also that, you know, through it, sin killed him. If we follow sin again, it just leads to destruction and then death, right? Sin never leads to a better life. I mean, we may think so. Again, the movies tell us that ill-gotten gain will give you a perfect life, but will it? As you live the rest of your life looking over your shoulder, hoping you don't get caught. The one nice thing about following the law of God and living without this is you can sleep at night. You don't have to look over your shoulder wondering, when am I going to get caught, right? And he finished by saying, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Again, Paul's writing that, so he says, no, the law is good. This argument that the law is in some way bad or unrighteous or wrong, get that out of your mind. The law of God is good. It's actually a beautiful thing because it's the instrument God uses to make us aware of how astray we are, how wrong we've been. Excuse me. In our perverted hearts, we applaud sin and we hate the law, don't we? We're like, oh. You know, and again, I mean, I see it in myself. speed limits are set 7 miles under what you should actually be going. And everyone should be going on the road with me, right? And dude, why aren't you going? Why are you in my way, right? You know, well, I pray that doesn't lead to death and destruction someday, but it certainly could, right? That attitude. Paul tells us in chapter 6 and 7, we must both die to sin and the law. Because then that is how we can truly live to the righteousness that God calls us to. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again we thank you for the words you have given to us so we can know you, know your law, but more importantly, know your grace and your love for us, Lord. We thank you for all of your blessings. Amen.